Just little technical difficulties there. Okay. We'll start in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Okay. We're continuing our study on the life of Abraham that we've been talking about for the past several weeks. And last time we left the life of Abraham, we left in finished chapter 19 of the book of Genesis. And the last time we left our good buddy Abraham, guy's been through a lot in life, and the last time we left him was probably one of the most traumatic experiences the guy's seen, which was, remember at the end of chapter 19, we saw Abraham standing atop a mountain after he had just finished talking with God and overlooking a plain of land, and he had just seen something which no one else in the history of the world has ever witnessed, except for maybe a guy named Noah, which is he's watched a city, Sodom and Gomorrah, get destroyed. Last week we looked about how God destroyed that city. We kind of compared Abraham and Lot and the choices he made, how Abraham chose to be separate, all that other kind of stuff. And the imagery from chapter 19 was very, very vivid, okay? And it couldn't have been any clearer that Abraham was literally standing at the top of a mountain, speaking with God as face-to-face and friend-to-friend, and watching the city get destroyed in front of him. And the imagery that kind of came to our mind, Abraham's been through a lot. Abraham's proven his faith. Abraham has gone through test after test. The man spoke with God face to face. God was telling him secrets, and he was pleading with God for the sake of 10 people, and God was listening to him. And the imagery that came to all that the Bible was trying to kind of paint right there was Abraham had reached the top. Abraham had reached the pinnacle. This was a man of faith. This was a man who had proven himself, and he had reached this top level. And this image fits very well with what we think Christianity is. What we think Christianity is. We have this picture of Christianity as here we are kind of struggling, but then, you know, there's certain people or certain situations, and you get to the top. Oh, that I could make it to the top, like Abraham made it to the top. He was blessed by God. He's a man of faith. He made it to some level of the top of spiritual maturity or something like that. But what we're going to see today is even though Abraham, we left him on top of a mountain, Abraham quickly falls. And our lesson today is going to be like it says up there, old habits really do die hard. And there really is no top when it comes to the spiritual life on earth, okay? There's no pinnacle. There's no point. Okay, let me get rid of this myth that's sometimes in our head. There's no point where you stop struggling with sin. There's no point. There's no point in life. I don't care if you're a priest, bishop, pope. I don't care who you are. As long as your name is not divinity and Jesus Christ is not who you are, then you will always struggle. And even a great man like Abraham, who had kind of made it, so to speak, you see the way he struggles today and the way he falls today. That's why the Bible gives us nice verses like, he who endures till the end shall be saved. Because there's no end, no matter what you've done in Christianity. The reason that's important is because there's two things that we can fall into. One is like this idea of, well, there's like certain people that have made it and they're lucky and here I am struggling. That doesn't exist. Everyone struggles. Okay, some of us, like myself, just hide it better than others. Okay, and that's my job, is to stand up here and hide my struggles from the rest of you guys. All right, but that doesn't mean there isn't any struggles. The other thing that it could do to you is put you in kind of like a depression kind of atmosphere, where you feel like everyone else has made it and you can't, stuff like that. So, like I said, there's no such thing as someone who's made it. Life is not a sprint, life is a marathon. And the path down it is the same for everyone. It's narrow, it's windy, and there's not many people that are on it, and it's a difficult path. I like this verse here from 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 3. St. Paul says to Timothy, and this is St. Paul is writing at the very, very end of his life. He says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. This good soldier is a good mentality of how you're supposed to go through life. I don't care how much I'm winning the war. I don't care how many times if I'm in Iraq and I've kicked the other guy's butt many, many times and bombed him and killed all these people. As long as I'm in Iraq, it doesn't matter how many victories I had it doesn't matter if I won 500 victories in the day past. If I'm not on guard today, I will die. Okay? There's no such thing as you're living off a victory from the other day. Sports fans, last week, not this past week, Eagles-Giants game. You guys saw it. Eagles were riding a high 24-7. They were cruising, but the game wasn't over. They let their guard down, and the Giants came back and got a cheap victory in Philadelphia, but that's another issue. Whether you're a soldier, whether you're football, the imagery is clear. Life is a marathon. What you're going to see with Abraham is that, yeah, he appeared to be at the top, but he still struggled. And tonight we're going to read in chapter 20 about how he kind of slid back a little bit, or he kind of came up with a little bit of a relapse. And chapter 20 is going to show us the main thing that you'll see in here is the effect of allowing sin to linger in our lives. All right, that's what you're going to see with Abraham. Abraham takes a step backwards, and the reason is because he allowed sin to linger in his life. Sin was exposed, and he could have done something about it. He chose not to. He kind of left it under there, and it came back to bite him in the end. Sin is like a small leak of gas in your house. Okay? If you have some carbon monoxide or carbon dioxide or carbon whatever thing that's leaking in your house, you may not notice it, you may not smell it, but if it continues and you're sleeping in it day in and day out, there's going to come a point in time where that sucker's going to wipe you out or give you some kind of disease or something like that. Sin is the same way. Sometimes it's not noticeable, sometimes you can barely see it there, but if it is allowed to continue, it's like cancer. It's going to start to spread until one day it locks you up and causes lots of problems. Now the good news for us is that even though I may not be able to smell the gas, and you may not be able to smell the gas, and I can't detect the cancer, and you can't detect the cancer, that God can. And God doesn't like little sins. God doesn't care about size of sins. Okay, so when God sees a sin, and he starts working, he doesn't just kind of breeze over some sins. Okay, and actually we are lucky and blessed that he doesn't do that, because he's trying to save us, and that's why he looks at the finest one, and he goes out for it. That's what Abraham learns today. Tonight, God goes to Abraham, and God has been doing some great stuff with Abraham and really building him up, this great patriarch. But God sees one little area that just ain't right, so God is going to expose it, and then he's going to do like a master surgeon, cut that thing out, and get rid of it. Let's go to chapter 20, starting in verse 1. Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." Oh, that isn't good. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Sounds like deja vu right here, right? But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, "Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she, even she herself, said, 'He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this.'" And God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done." Then Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you have in view that you have done this thing?" And Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place. They will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, 'This is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place, wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother.'" Let's stop right there for now. I wanted you to see the whole picture before we go back and dissect it a little bit. The whole picture is exactly like it happened before in chapter 12 or whatever it was. We are now 30 years past that incident in Egypt, and the exact same thing happened. Some of you are probably doing a double take and comparing the words. It's exactly the same scenario. Abraham goes to a land, and he goes there, and he's scared that they're going to take his wife and kill him or whatever. So he says, he tells her, tell them that you're my sister. And you see in verse 13 there that the root of it is something happened a long time ago. When God caused me to wander, I said to her, to do this for me. So he had made his agreement 30 years ago that anytime we go anywhere, we don't even need to think. Okay? It's automatic. We go any new place, you say you're my sister. The funny thing about this plan is, we know that Abraham is about 99 years old right now, and Sarah is no spring chicken herself. Got to be at least 80, 85. Was he so worried that the people would be that attracted to an 85, 90-year-old woman that he had to lie about it? Like, okay, maybe when she was, you know, 55, something like that. But we're talking an 85, 90-year-old woman that Abraham, I mean, she must have been really an attractive woman or something like that to be that old and him so worried. But that's what he did. Same thing he did before. And he tells her, say you're my sister. Is it a lie? Well, Abraham justifies it by saying, it's not really a lie. He said in verse 12, indeed, she truly is my sister. She's the daughter of my father. She's his half-sister. So she was the daughter of his father, but his father had many wives, and that's the daughter from another relationship, another marriage. Is it a lie? Is it a truth? It's definitely a lie, okay? Because it's when God looks at lies, it's more than the words you say, it's the motive that's involved. And he was clearly, intentionally trying to deceive. As I was reading this, I was thinking of something that actually happened recently here in the school with some of the kids. This is what kids do, okay? They try to twist the words around to make it so that they didn't really do anything wrong. And they're really telling the truth. I told you not to run in the hallway. I wasn't running. I walk really fast. I told you not to play in the mud. I wasn't playing in the mud. It was dirt that just gotten wet. This is what kids do. This is what Abraham's doing. Okay? She's not your sister. Yes, she is my sister. She's the daughter of my father, etc., etc. So you see what I'm trying to show you is Abraham really went backwards here. Okay? Like we dealt with this in chapter 12. We got past all this kinds of nonsense. This is 30 years later. He's an old man. Remember in chapter 18 or 19? I think it was 19. God had just promised him, I'm going to give you the child in 1 year. Remember that? He came, like, he before even saying, I'm going to give you a child someday. I'm going to give you land someday. He had inherited the land, and God came and said, in 1 year from today, I will come back to you at this point, and I will give you a child. So the question here that we need to ask ourselves is, how in the world could this happen? Okay? How in the world could Abraham fall? Like, before we had an excuse. We're going to turn to Romans 7 in a second. You don't need to turn to it right now. Let me set it up for you. Before he had an excuse, before he had just started his spiritual journey, before he was just new with God, he had limited experience with God, but now he should know better, right? Let me ask you this question. As you're sitting here reading this, and I'm reading it to you, you give Abraham a pass here or not? You give him a pass? You give him a break? Or you judge? Which one? Natural inclination is Abraham messed up. But I think before we come down so hard on Abraham, yes, he did make a mistake. Yes, he should have known better. Absolutely, no doubt. But come on. Cut the guy some slack. You never made the same mistake twice. You're perfect. You go confess your sin and then you never ever do it again. You make the mistake one time and you say, oh, you know what, I didn't trust God. And from then on, you trust God without any hesitation. Come on. Abraham is flesh and blood like me and you. He's skin and bones. He made a mistake. And I'll be honest with you. If I make the same mistake twice in 30 years, I'm going to throw a party. Okay? I'm going to nominate myself for priest of the year, to be honest with you. I make the same mistake every 30 years. That's not bad for me. All right? So let's cut Abraham some slack right here. As it says up there, let's look at Romans chapter 7, verse 15 through 20. All right? Go to the New Testament, right after the book of Acts, Romans chapter 7. Maybe St. Paul can shed some insight for us on how this thing could happen to a great man like Abraham. Verse 15. Now, this is kind of confusing, okay? So look carefully and read with your eyes there. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If you have a tough time understanding this, replace the word will with want, okay? So what he said there is, what I want to do, that I do not do, but what I hate that I do. Verse 16. If then I do what I will not to do, or if I do what I don't want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Let me read that one. Let's read verse 19 again. It's important, but let me replace the word here. For the good that I want to do, I do not do. But the evil that I do not want to do, that is what I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. If you understood what St. Paul is saying right there, St. Paul is saying exactly what you say every time you go to your father of confession, what I say, what I go to my father of confession is, I really didn't mean to do it. I really didn't want to do it. I don't know what happened. I'm an idiot. And that's what we do to ourselves after we fall in sin. Like, how could I be so stupid? You know, we're just punching ourselves over and over because I know that it's wrong and I know that it's bad, and then I just, like an idiot, walk right into it. Or the opposite. I know I should do this, and I know I should get up, and I know I should, but I just don't. Why? What am I? Am I a psychopath? Am I someone who, like, should be admitted to a hospital for, like, attempted suicide or something like that? What's wrong with me? Well, the answer, St. Paul is saying, is very, very simple. The cause of all this is the sinful nature inside all of us. All of us. Even great patriarchs like Abraham. Even great missionaries like St. Paul. Even lowly priests like me, and even people, like every one of us has the same nature inside of us. What I want you to realize, and this is something that's hard for us to accept, but if you understand your sinful nature, you can understand what I'm about to say. That you today are absolutely 100% capable of doing the worst thing that you've ever done times 10. That's hard for me to accept sometimes. In my former life, yeah, I used to do these things, but now I don't do them anymore. Well, you know what? Then there's nothing that says that you can't do that. There's nothing that says that you won't do that. In fact, I can find lots of evidence that you can do it, plus some. If you look in the Bible, there are many, many, many more examples of people who started high and ended low than there is vice versa. Okay? The number of people, just look in the book of Kings and Judges, the number of people who started strong and this and that, and people like the three S's I always think of. Saul, Solomon, and who's the other one? Samson. Saul, Solomon, and Samson. Saul was the king, silver spoon in his mouth, the biggest guy, first king, this and that. His end was not very, very, very good. Solomon, wisest guy in the world, had some problems at the end of his life. Same thing with Samson. As long as you are in this flesh and in this body, you are capable of doing the worst of the worst of the worst sin. And if you don't accept that, you're fooling yourself. Abraham was a coward 30 years ago, and he's still the same coward he is today. It's just that what I'm trying to say is, it doesn't matter how long you've been Christian. It doesn't matter how long you've been since you've done that sin. As long as you're alive and in this flesh, that's what he's talking about right here in verse 17 there, it's no longer I, but the sin that dwells in me. As long as the sin is still dwelling in me, you're just as capable of doing the same sins. The old nature doesn't die. Wait a minute, I thought when we come to Christ and baptism and new nature and all this kind of... No. Your sinful nature doesn't die. God gives you power over that sinful nature, okay? He gives you authority over that sinful nature, but it doesn't remove the sinful nature, okay? That's here as long as you're alive. We have been given a spiritual authority over serpents and scorpions and every power of the enemy, but that doesn't mean that there's no serpents and scorpions power of the enemy, all right? Why would we need the authority if they didn't exist? Why would we need power over sin if there was no sin, okay? It's just logic. What I'm saying is sometimes we're not fighting a smart battle. Because the worst thing that you can do is underestimate the power of your enemy. That's the worst thing that you can do. The worst thing that you can do is go into a battle overconfident. All right? That's what many of us do when it comes to our sinful nature. We trust too much. And yeah, I've gone way past this sin. I'm not going to do that again. I'm telling you, no. No. I don't care how many times you've won. Again, it's back to the war. I don't care how many times you've won battles. The war is still going on. You must be on guard. Think about it this way. Let's say I do something stupid. I want to change the nature of a pig. Okay? So I say, you know what? Pigs live in mud and dirt and junk like that, and they eat whatever. I don't think that's the right way for a pig to live. I'm going to, you know what? Pigs don't really have to live that way. It's just because they don't know any better. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to go take a little baby pig from the farm, bring it to my house, and raise it like a child. Just like a child. Tell my neighbors, introduce him to my neighbors, tell everyone, listen, this is my son Michael, and now here's my son Piglet, okay? This is my second son. And I try to house train him, and I ram him in a little pig diaper, whatever it may be, and I teach him how to wipe his feet when he comes in the house, something like that. I teach him how to sit in a high chair and try to feed him with the Gerber and all that kind of stuff. Put a cute little pig bib on him and a bow tie and let him watch Porky Pig and all that kind of stuff so he feels at home. And I say, you know what? I'm going to change this pig's nature. And it's going well at first. But I got news for you. The day that I leave my door open and the pig walks by the door, and it's raining outside, and he sees some nice, luscious mud out there. It isn't going to be but 10 seconds before that pig shoots out there and is rolling around and singing in the rain, playing in his mud. Why? Because it's his nature. You can't change it. It's the same thing with us. My nature is sin, okay? If I'm not touched, if I'm just dropped on this planet and just pushed in one direction, it's the direction of sin. It's my natural... I told many people this before. My car is forever. I don't care how many times I've taken it to get a line, pulls to the right. I don't care what they say. I've taken it to merchant. I've taken it to many people. Even Mina Mawad himself can't fix it, okay? It always pulls to the right. If I let go of the steering wheel for more than 10 seconds, I'm in the right lane. I'm on the shoulder, okay? Automatic. I know that without a doubt, okay? And it's the same thing with me. My flesh pulls towards sin. And I jack it up this way, and I pull it all the way over this way, and I'm a very, very good person. Okay, but if I let it go, you know what? It's a matter of time before I end up on the shoulder again. And that's what happens with many of us. That's what happened with Abraham. Okay? He's had this sin. He saw it. It was bad. He repented 3 or 4 chapters ago. But then he just kind of let go of the steering wheel, and it was just a matter of time before the sin reappeared, and he ended up on the shoulder of the road. So this thing was bound to happen at some point or another. But the question I started to think of is, why did this come up now? God's timing seems, it always seems wrong until you get past it, then you see that it is correct. But why now, after, like I said, for 30 years hadn't come up? Why now it's resurfacing as he's just about to realize the promise? Like, why now did this thing come up? Well, I just kind of told you the answer. And the same answer that we talked about a couple weeks ago, the reason why is God is actually taking Abraham to the next level. And in doing so, this is how God does it. A couple weeks ago, I told you guys this before, that God allowed a sin to come to Abraham, allowed a temptation, I'm sorry, so that Abraham could pass it and go to the next level. God is now getting ready to take Abraham to an even higher level, okay? Abraham keeps going up and up and up and up and up. This is why he's the man that we love so much. And he's about to take him to a new level. But here's the thing. With every new level, there's like requirements. Not requirements in a legalistic way. That's not what I'm talking about. But God needs us. I won't say God needs us. God had allowed this sin to linger in Abraham's life for a long time as Abraham was here. But now God is preparing him, like I said, to receive Isaac, to raise the nation, to raise his people, to be the father of many nations. And God said, you know what? I need to remove this, okay? I allowed this for some time. Just like a parent with kids, okay? My kid is right now 1.5 years. He spits on himself. That's fine. He poops in his pants. Not a big deal. But when he's getting ready to take the next step, I need you to go to school, boy. Like, I need you to be, like, on your own, independent, and go to Little Flock Christian School and be a little man, okay? Now I'm going to be real tough on you pooping in your pants, okay? I'm not going to allow that to happen anymore because I need you to take the next level. I need you to start learning how to feed yourself. Why, Dad? For so many years you allowed me to, you fed me and you wiped me when I had problems and stuff like that. Like, why now you're making such a big deal out of it? Well, it's because I'm trying to help you. Because I'm trying to take you to the next level. And that's the way God is right now. That's what he's doing for Abraham right here. When Abraham was down here, and his faith, I'm going to use a relative term, okay? Relative to Abraham as he ends. When his faith was small, there was room for this lack of trusting 100%. But now Abraham's faith is getting bigger and bigger. This has got to go. Okay, there's no more room for this. Even if it's just a small little lack of trust, it's got to go. It's got to go for me to take you to the next level. So, God's trying to take him to the next level. And when God tries to take you and me to the next level, in a backwards way, he exposes our sins. That's how we go from level 1 to level 2. Notice the key word there is exposes. This sin was always there. It was always inside Abraham. Okay, this lack of trust. It didn't just pop up out of nowhere. It was there, but Abraham didn't see it. So God exposed it. And God brought it to the surface so that Abraham could see it, and knowing that Abraham was a man of God, that Abraham would take care of it as he does. Sometimes, someone was telling me one time, he went to his doctor for a physical. He hadn't done so in the longest time. And he hasn't done so ever since. And the reason why is because last time he went in fine, feeling great, feeling very, very good. Doctor examined him all over the place and told him he had like 10 different problems. And he started taking all these medicines and started changing what he eats and all this kind of stuff. So the guy said, I'm never going to the doctor again. I was fine before I went to the doctor. I go to him and now I have all these diseases and stuff like that. The guy has a little bit backwards, okay? Just because you don't know about the disease doesn't mean the disease isn't there. You know, and this is kind of a foolish way of going through life, just not getting examined in the hopes, in like living in a la-la land that I don't have any sicknesses because I've never been examined. That's what happened here with Abraham. God saw that Abraham was living with this problem, and he needed to expose it, okay, so Abraham could get rid of it. So what he does is he allows Abraham to make some mistakes. And Abraham makes several critical mistakes. Let's start in verse 1 and see right off the bat. Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Mistake number 1 here. I didn't see anywhere that the voice of God told him to leave. This is just like Egypt. I didn't see anywhere that God appeared to him and said, now it's time. God had been moving him like a chess piece. God had been taking care of him every single step of the way. All of a sudden, Abraham got in his mind, now it's time for him to move. And he goes to the city of Gerar. Gerar is where the Philistines live. Okay? This is not a good place to be in. It was bad when he went to Egypt. It was worse when he went to the Philistines. Why did he go? What made him decide to leave? Bible doesn't tell us, but I read some nice guesses as to why. Some commentators say that Abraham, remember I told you last week how he was really affected by what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. He was so like horrified and just troubled at the sight of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you can imagine standing there and watching a city just get fire and brimstone. He needed to like get out. Okay, he had like a something where he needed to make a change. Others say that maybe there was a famine that occurred again, that's why he left. Who knows? One thing that is clear is that when he gets there, he gets scared. And in verse 2, he said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. Abraham's first mistake is that he took matters into his own hands. Again. Okay, he decided it was time to leave. No one told him it was time to leave. He made this decision. Second mistake is he endangered the life of his beloved and faithful wife. Again. Again, in an act of tremendous cowardice, okay, he says, in order for me to protect my life, you go and live with the bad guys. Hopefully they won't kill me. He endangers his wife and his future child, who she's going to give birth to one day. It's interesting. I read one commentary, which I don't know if this guy was serious, this guy was just inventing something, but he was saying like that some people actually say, like, you know how there's the people who are the defenders of every Bible character is like perfect and can't see any wrong in anyone? This actually was a sign of Abraham's faith. Why could it be a sign of Abraham's faith? Because he knew that even if he went to the Philistines, that God would deliver him out of it. And even if he gave away his wife and sent her off into oblivion, that God would somehow bring her back. I don't buy into that nonsense. So I just want to make sure none of you guys buy into that. Abraham made a mistake. Okay? He didn't trust God. He endangered his own wife. And like happened before, God came to his rescue. In verse 3, God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Indeed," I love what God says here. "You are a dead man." I like that, okay? "You're a dead man," is what God says, "because the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Again, God comes to the rescue. Abraham messed up, and God again has to clean up the mistakes that he made right here. Skip down now to verse 8 and 9, and you'll see Abraham's third mistake. Well, in verse 4 to 7 there, like we read, is that God is telling him, basically, give back the woman. Verse 8 here, and I want you, as you're reading this, to compare the great patriarch, the man of God, the man of faith, the rock, who is Abraham, to the heathen, pagan Abimelech. Okay, compare the two's behavior here. Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, told all these things in their hearing, and the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done." What do you think of that passage? What do you think there? If you're Abraham, how do you feel right now? I'll tell you how I feel right now if I'm Abraham. Abraham has not only made those two mistakes above, but now he has dishonored God. And you see, like I said, you compare the great man of God, man of faith, Abraham, to this pagan, and the pagan comes out looking much better. The pagan comes out, even though he's a heathen and an idol worshiper, looking like a true man of class and nobility. He handled it. He didn't get angry. He didn't get upset. He was fully honest. And look what he says. He says, you're the man of God. You have done deeds that ought not to be done. Oh. I'm sure Abuni Elisha can relate to this. My greatest fear in life is this. That was my greatest fear about putting on this uniform right here, is that whenever I go someplace, I now represent not even St. Mark's Church of Washington, D.C., not even all the Coptic Orthodox Church. Some places I go, when I'm in an airport, I represent Jesus Christ himself. I represent Christianity, and people can very, very, something about me, this is a man of God. And that terrifies me that I end up like this. That I end up doing more harm than good. That I end up dishonoring God, and heathens end up looking better than me. That heathens and pagans, look, not only does he dishonor God, but he's rebuked. A pagan says, "You have done a sin, man. This is not pleasing to God." Like, man, that just makes you want to just shrink and just fall into the earth. The greatest fear is that you would do something of permanent damage. When I say permanent, I'm talking about for all of life. I'm talking about eternal damage. The greatest fear is that you, as a Abraham right now, everyone knows Abraham was a man of God. And at the time, there wasn't very many men of God. There was just Abraham and his family. Everyone knows this guy, Jehovah, something, he got a special relationship. And now Sarah, or let's say not Sarah, let's say fast forward down a few years. Missionaries come to this land of the Philistines and want to convert all the Philistines to worshiping the true God. And they come in, they start talking about preaching this and that. Abimelech says, "Who's your God that you're preaching about?" "It's the God of Abraham." What do you think he'd say? He'd say, "No, thank you. I had enough with that man. Okay, I dealt with Abraham before and it didn't work out very good for me. Alright, I did nothing wrong and I almost got destroyed and my family got destroyed and there was a plague on my house because of this God of Abraham. Thank you, no thank you, please be on your way." Look at that verse right there, Colossians 4:5. The Bible is very wise and it says, "Walk in wisdom, but especially towards those who are outside redeeming the time." Especially towards those who are outside. My question that I ask myself, and you need to ask yourself, is there are many Abimelechs in all of our lives. Your boss at work, your roommate in school, your neighbor down the street, the lady who was your waitress at the TGI Fridays last weekend, the guy in front of you in the DMV line. How about, here's the worst one, the attendant in the DMV line who serviced you. What would they say about your God? What would they say? If someone came preaching, said, came back to that DMV guy and said, remember that guy Patrick Youssef who was here a few weeks ago? Let me tell you about the God of Patrick Youssef. What do you say? I don't want to have nothing to do with that God. And I want to give that God a piece of my mind, actually, to be honest with you, after the way his son acted. Sorry, Pat. Like I said, sometimes this condemns me. Think about it from another perspective. That person, whoever it was that you, like I said, whatever, that person walks into the church. It's something that could very, very well happen. We had the festival a weekend or 2 weeks ago. Walks into the church, attended the festival. You know what? This church, like, it's got something going on here. Yeah, I came, met some people, nice. Then all of a sudden they see you here. And you say, yes. And they say, yes, this is an active member of our church. And this is what all of our members are like. What do they think? I hope that the majority of them would say, yes, this is a place I want to be a part of. But even if there's one guy who says, you know what? Man, they all drive like this guy, I have nothing to do with this place. If they all like this, it's something that each one of us needs to think about. Not only does he dishonor God, but he gets dishonored himself. Let's read down to verse 14. Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham. And he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. Abimelech said to him, see, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. Then to Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody. Thus she was rebuked. Why did it say she was rebuked? This is like, I think this is more common in the Middle Eastern culture than it is in like our American culture, but it's like, by giving them gifts, he rebuked them. Okay? And some people can kind of understand what I'm saying. I can see kind of some nods and some glares. If this is like foreign to you, you may not be able to get it, but like, so like, you're cursing me and you're trying to trick me and this and that, and I respond by giving you a gift. Again, someone from the moon is looking down at these two people, seeing a pagan and someone who worships quote-unquote God. This God guy is horrible compared to this guy, because this guy comes through with flying colors. He's the higher moral ground the entire time. He treats him with dignity, respect. He gives him gifts after being deceived by him. So therefore, they're rebuked by that. The lesson here, there's a couple lessons that we can pull away from what happens in this chapter. The first lesson that I already mentioned earlier, which is very important, is don't let your guard down. All right? No matter what you've done, no matter how accomplished or how successful or how blessed your life has been, please don't let your guard down. Look what it says up there, is that anyone who is great, realize you can be great despite yourself, but not because of yourself. I think that's true about Abraham. I don't think Abraham was biologically had more faith than me and you. I don't think he had genes inside him that just made him like a Superman spiritually. I don't think he was any naturally different than me and you and anyone else. Obviously different, but not above is what I should say. He still had weaknesses, and we saw them today. He became a great man of God, not because of who he was, but in spite of who he was. Not because he was a great person, but because he went against his sinful nature and because he sought a higher power and he tried to do his best against that sinful nature. The higher power is the grace of God. Okay, that's what grace is. Like I said, there's so many stories in the Bible about people who became great and were doing great things, thought that it was because of themselves, and ended up flat down on their face. Go read the story of Saul in the Old Testament. Go read the story of Solomon. And go read the story of Samson. That's one of many. Go read the book of Judges, especially. You see, it was every single one of them was the same way. Point is, the old nature doesn't die easily, and you're always capable of any big fall. Keep your guard up until the day you die. Okay, you must keep your guard up. Now, that said, that's not like the most positive note to finish on. Yes, Mina. Okay. Now, your question is a huge question, which is Which is the question that we all, like, I've always struggled with is, why Israel? Like, how did God choose these specific people? Weren't there Native Americans across the world? And what about them? And how did God choose, like, just Abraham? And why didn't God bring his message to those people? I'm not going to answer it fully because it's a big question, but I will answer by two things. One, I will say, hold on to the end of the story, because you will see that God is wise. And I know as soon as I said that, everyone's now reading the end of the story. But just trust me, hold on, and I'll explain to you why. And the second thing I will say is that God has wisdom and fairness that we don't understand. And there's some things that we'll just never understand. But one thing I do know for certain is, as 1 Corinthians 1:25 says, that the foolishness of God is wiser than men. So there's some things that we just won't understand. But one thing that we do know is that God is ultimately fair, and God doesn't judge like me and you. Okay, so don't think of it as God is going to judge them like he's going to judge me and you. God judges what's on the inside, and none of us know that. So can't really answer, but stay tuned to the end, and you'll see how God kind of comes through in a nice way for them. But anyway, back to what I was saying. The lesson learned here is don't let your guard down, and you're always going to be sinful, and you're always going to struggle, and your life is going to be miserable, and you're doomed to misery for the rest of your life as long as you're a Christian. That's not a nice message to finish on. So let's try to look at a more positive way to finish on this. Yes, this is not a pretty picture, but there is a way that sin can be overcome. All I'm saying in point number one is that you can't overcome it. But that doesn't mean that it can't be overcome by someone else. Okay? And that other person, or the other thing that overcomes it, is grace. It's not that sin can't be overcome, it's that sin can't be overcome by you. If sin could be overcome by you, then you would be the Savior. You ain't no Savior. You need a Savior, and the Savior is the only one who can save you, okay? And he does so by the grace of God. Like I said, you can't change the nature of a pig, and you can't change the nature of yourself. But someone who is stronger than you and who has divinity within him can do those things. He who created our nature can make those changes. And that's what the struggle is in life. Okay, is to know that I'm sinful, to know that I have a sinful nature, but to constantly be seeking an outside source, to always be seeking the grace of God, which can help me overcome one sin at a time. Okay, that's what Abraham does. Look in verse 17. Abraham was put to shame by verses 1 to 16, but he comes through in flying colors in verse 17 and 18. Just verse 17, really. So Abraham prayed to God. Abraham prayed to God. Five words really pack a punch. What was the result of Abraham's prayer? God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So that's what I'm saying is that God didn't just leave those people and say, you know what, you guys got dogged, like tough luck for you. Okay? And through Abraham's prayer, they were healed. So, I mean, I don't want to play the role of God here, but in the end, these people saw a great miracle and a great testimony to the power of the God of Abraham, and that when he prayed, this great thing happened. But, like I said, I can't really answer that in full. But what I can tell you is that Abraham is the man for what he did in verse 17. After all that, this man was ashamed, this man had sinned, this man, every one of us, like I said, would have opened up a hole in the ground and just crawled in. Not Abraham. Abraham left all the people and he prayed to God. I don't know what this prayer looked like, but I imagine it wasn't a 10-second prayer. I imagine it wasn't please bless my house and my kids and my school, and I don't think it was one of those kind of prayers. I think this was real prayer. This was like on your knees prayer. This was like fire prayer. This was like a broken and contrite heart, oh God, these you will not despise kind of prayers. This was the prayer that can move mountains and save nations, this kind of prayer. And this is where Abraham is so much, I don't want to say better than us, but yeah, this is where he's better than us. Not because he didn't have sin, but because he always had a way of, when the sin came, when the sin comes to me, I automatically look to myself for a solution. Well, I need to do this, and I need to stop doing that, and I need to be prepared in this way, and I need to come up with a solution. Abraham didn't do that. Abraham never looked to a solution. He looked to the solver, not the solution. He looked to not the fix, but the fixer. And that's exactly what he did right here. He went to God's presence, and he prayed. I like especially how he went away from them and prayed. The only way to overcome sin is by finding a source outside of yourself. Galatians 5:16 up on the screen says it very simply. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Of yourself, it's Romans chapter 7 that we read earlier, which is the what I will to do that I do not do, and what the evil that I will not to do that I practice. Of yourself, that's what it is. But if you walk in the Spirit, then you have a chance. If you walk in the Spirit, then you have a chance that you can overcome sin. Again, I'm using the term, not saying you overcoming sin, but sin can be overcome in your life. Not because of you, but despite you. But as long as I'm in this flesh, I must struggle against that sin. Last verse that I love so much, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 15:10. A good verse to memorize. The good thing about this verse is it works the positive side and the negative side. When you're doing good spiritually, it keeps you in check. When you're doing bad spiritually, it lifts you up. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. I can't tell you how many times I utter this verse when I am alone in prayer. When I am feeling horrible and feeling like the worst of the worst and feeling like I want to crawl on the ground, I remember that by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. I know that God has shown me grace, and I know it can't be in vain. I know if He showed me grace yesterday, and He showed me the day before, then I know He'll show me grace today, and I know He has a plan for my life, and somehow He's going to allow or use this situation, this sin, this temptation, that even that I failed, okay, to take me to the next level. Whether He's exposing a sin in my life, whether He's testing me to get to the next level, I don't know what it is. But I know that all I am is by the grace of God, and His grace is not in vain. And then after that, when I start to do well and I become like Saul and Solomon and Sam start to get a little bit puffed up, I remember, wait a minute, I am what I am only by the grace of God. And the only reason that I was able to not do this sin for 30 years is because of the grace of God that was with me. And if I stop taking the grace of God, if I stop taking my pill of grace of God today, I should expect I'm going to be in trouble. If I don't take my daily medicine of the grace of God, I shouldn't be upset when I catch a cold or something like that. In a nutshell, what I'm trying to say is that the grace of God can take the worst situation and make it the best. That's what it did with Abraham. Every one of us living in this flesh sins, lets God down, makes all kinds of problems, does horrible things, is sinful by nature. But when I do like Abraham, when I go to God, when I trust in His grace, you know what prayer becomes at that point in time? Prayer becomes my IV. You know when you go to the hospital, first thing they do if you have some situation, they put an IV in you, okay, even before they know what your problem is. Why? So when they figure out what your problem is, all they need to do is put the right medicine in the bag, and they've got the flow going to your blood. An IV, they just hook you up, plug this in, and start pumping just empty water inside you, okay, until they figure out what's wrong and say, okay, this guy needs Dimetapp. So they put the Dimetapp in the bag, and the Dimetapp starts to go through. Or they need, this guy needs whatever kind of medicine, and start to put it in. That's what prayer becomes. No matter what you've done, whether good or bad, go connect to your IV. Go connect to prayer. And in prayer, God will give you the medicine that you need. But if you don't have that IV, you're going to be in trouble. Okay? That's what Abraham learned how to do. And that's why Abraham was a giant. Okay? Because he learned how to go and get connected to God through prayer and rely on that grace of God. Okay? Any questions? Okay, let's stand for a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank You, our dear Heavenly Father, for this day that You have given to us. We thank You for Your grace, for Your love. We thank You that no matter how many mistakes we've made, and we surely have made a lot, Lord, that You're always there for us, and Your grace can transform even our worst habits and our worst illnesses and sicknesses into something that somehow glorifies You and heals others and makes good things. I pray, dear Lord, that today each one of us can live by Your grace, and that we can live by Your grace all the days of our life, never trusting in ourselves, never relying on ourselves, but realizing that this worthless bag of flesh that we have is so sinful. And we know that if we let our guard down for 1 second, we know we will fall. We know that we may fall 7 times in the same day. But You told us, dear Lord, that a righteous man, even though he may fall 7 times, will always get back up. And help us, dear Lord, that when we're down and when the devil's playing with our minds, to get back, to get on our hands and knees, to crawl to You in prayer and beg for Your mercy and beg for Your grace. Thank You, dear Lord, for who You are. Thank You for all that You do for us. Thank you for being a God who inspires us and helps us and showers your grace upon us. Give a special blessing to our gathering here, to our church, to all those who ask us to remember them, our prayers, through our Lord Jesus Christ, and through the intercessions and prayers of all of your saints. Hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, the gift and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in peace. May the peace of God be with you all.